So we've been talking about portraits of Christ, and the more I think about it, the more I realize I could probably do this for the rest of the year and next year and the year after that. To say that you can have an accurate picture of who God is in just 6 weeks is not really possible. And yet, we can always, and really what the church always seeks to do, and really what our Sunday morning experience is supposed to do, is to help you see God and help you look to Him. And so the purpose of this series, but really the purpose of all we do here at Sunnyside, is to really look at Jesus. And the truth is that I can try to persuade you, and we can teach and talk till the cows come home, if you will. But we can do all kinds of things and make all kinds of effort, but all of that human effort amounts to nothing if you don't look to Jesus. If you don't allow Him to be the author and perfecter of your faith. And so I will seek to, at the best of my abilities, always point this church and point us toward Christ. That is my goal. It is always about looking to Him. And so as we think about Jesus this morning, I want you to think about Him as a reflection. And we talked about God as a mosaic, and these kind of puzzles over here kind of represent building a picture and a clear, accurate picture of who God is. But God is a reflection, and Jesus Himself is a reflection of true humanity. He shows us what it really means to be who God created us to be. Yeah, and sometimes we get this wrong. We look at Jesus as if it's to show us who God is, and that's true, but it's not just that. It's not just looking to see who God is. Jesus also shows us what we can be and what we are meant to be and what He enables us to be through His death and resurrection on the cross. He shows humanity as it is meant to be made in the image of God, how it would and could have been should we not have experienced the fall way back in the Garden of Eden. And so we see this idea of humanity in its truest sense through Jesus, but we also see God in His truest sense. As I began this series, if you want to go back and if you missed that one about how He is both fully man and fully God. But look at what it says in Hebrews about looking to Jesus. It says, fix your eyes, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And if you think about that, that doesn't imply, or it does imply, transformation. It doesn't imply that we can just look at Jesus and do nothing with it. In fact, I would argue that if you really look at Jesus, you cannot leave the same. That if you are in the presence of God, if you are in Jesus' presence, you will be changed. It's what He does. It's who He is. It says, for the joy set before Him endured the cross. He went to the cross even with joy. Probably not, we know He suffered and it was very, very difficult and that He grieved it, but yet He did it joyfully for you, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It says in verse 3, consider Him. Consider Him. And that's what we want to do today and throughout the rest of Holy Week as we do Palm Sunday next Sunday. And as we look into that, we want to consider Him, Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And so Jesus never really gives us the freedom to look at Him and be the same. Right? So when you look to Jesus, you are transformed. In fact, I believe you are transformed into the true, abundant life that Christ wants us to have. This is what He seeks to create in your life. And so we can do all things. This is something that God says you can be like Jesus. This is one of the distinctive beliefs of the Wesleyan Church. Any holiness church believes that God has set us free from sin and death, and we can actually model our lives after Christ. We are capable of that, and that is one of the things we celebrate and believe. It's an optimistic view of God, of Jesus, and of our lives and of heaven. And so today, as we look at Jesus, I want you to see a call. A call to be like Him and to follow Him, because that is what He says in the passage we're about to look into. He says, do what I do. He commands us to be like Him. And what cruel God would say, be like me, and then really underneath all that say, but you can't, right? Well, it would not be a loving God to say, be like me, and then not empower us to do so. Now, I do believe that you can't do it in your own strength, but I believe through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be like Jesus. And so as we look at him, I want you to remember that. I want you to remember that this is Jesus modeling how we ought to be, not modeling what it's like just to be God. It is God, and that's the beauty of it. He's going to show us God and then say, you can be like this. Again, you can't really look at Jesus and remain the same unless you reject Jesus. That's kind of what we saw in that passage in John, as you just heard read, that essentially that unless you reject him, it's going to change you. You're going to be born again. You're going to be made new. And so Holy Week represents the final week of Christ's life. Today we're going to go a little out of order. We're going to kind of jump to the Last Supper right before his death and resurrection. Next week, Palm Sunday, we'll look at his triumphal entry. So we're kind of going to flip-flop a little bit. But today we're going to look at the Last Supper. And I want you to follow along in John 13 if you want to go ahead and grab a Bible or watch the screen. Either way, then you can follow along as I kind of go through this a little bit piece by piece so that we can see what's happening here. And so in John 13 it says, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. Now when I read that, I kind of go, whoa, he knew. Sometimes we forget that. We forget that he knew this was his last day. Or days. He knew his time was short. What would you do differently if you knew you only had a day to live? How would you act this day? I don't know about you, but I think I'd do the most important thing I could think of, and I would teach the most important things. I would say to my kids the most important things that I want them to hear. I would say to my wife the most important things I want her to hear. I would remind them of the most important things to me. And I believe he's doing that. Jesus is doing that for his disciples, but not just for them, for you and for me in this moment. It says he had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. In other words, these are the people he loved. These are the people he wanted to make sure really understood what he was doing. So it was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Another thing Jesus knew is that Judas would betray him. It says Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. And so we see this, the man Jesus, also knowing the future of what would happen and knowing that he was God and knowing that he would return to God, but also knowing what was about to come. And so we get a glimpse in this moment of how God would act if he had one day left to give us his final message. Now we know he would say a few things after he would be resurrected and share some things, but ultimately these were critical moments in his life and worth consideration, worth our time and attention this morning. In fact, like I said, what would you do if you only had one day to live? We know we would do the most important things. I'm going to skip that one because we've already talked about it. So I believe this act and what Jesus is doing, apart from his crucifixion and resurrections, are one of the most important things Jesus does. I don't think this moment in Scripture gets enough attention in the church because we give it some attention, but I think it is one of the most important moments where he demonstrates what it truly means to be God and to be man and human. And so in John 13, it goes on in verse 4, it says, he got up from the table, he took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. Now, I don't know if you realize how scandalous this was or how uncomfortable this might have made the disciples, but you can see it in verse 6. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Like, are you really going to do this thing? Imagine for a moment, just pause for a moment and realize this is our God. This is God. And he's on his knees about to wash Peter's dirty feet. Jesus replied, you don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will. Well, Peter, like probably most of us, got a little uncomfortable, and what does he say? He says, no. He protests, right? Peter protests, you will never, ever wash my feet. In one verse, he will. So obviously, he changes his mind pretty quick, right? But he says, you will never, ever wash my feet. Exclamation mark, right? He is saying, no, this is not okay. You can't be serving me. And Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. And of course, Simon then exclaims, then wash my hands and my head as well, Lord, not just my feet. And Jesus replied, a person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you. For Jesus knew who would betray him. That is what he meant when he said, not all of you are clean. And he knew who he was washing the feet of. He knew what was in their hearts. It goes on to say in verse 12, that after washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. Now, that's an important statement in there, because he is saying that I am your teacher and your Lord. He's saying that I am the greater one in this relationship, right? Lord is a title of greater. A Lord is greater than those they lord over, by definition. And this version of Lord means God, right? Lord and Savior. And he says, and since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. Do as I have done to you. What a powerful scripture. And then in the next verse, he says something that confuses me a little bit at first, and I'll explain it a little later, but he says, I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master. And I don't know about you, but when I read that, I expect Jesus to say, masters are not greater than their slaves, that we're all equal and nobody should lord over anyone else. But he doesn't say that. He says, slaves are not greater than their master. We'll come back to that in a bit. And he says, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. And so this is our God. And this should astound you like it astounds me to think that our God washes feet. This is the picture of who our God is. It's not the picture everybody sees when they think about Jesus. We don't sing about it all that often. I mean, it's in there, but it's a little more subtle. But think about it for a minute. This is our God who gets down on his knees and washes dirty feet. Now, just in case you have a picture of foot washing as some special, beautiful ceremony that's fancy and pleasurable, this is a dirty, menial task, usually done by slaves. But this is a picture of our God. This is how we see God accurately. When Jesus was going to die and he wanted people to know what mattered most and how, you know, when he had one day left to live, what did he do? He washed feet. He modeled what it means to be God, and this is what it means to be God. And later he will model even greater what it means to be God when he gives up his life on the cross for us who never could earn it and never deserve it. It wasn't a model of power or domination or control. It wasn't a desire for worship. We don't see a God demanding the praise of his people or demanding that he has his feet washed. No, we have a God who washes feet. Now, I thought today about getting some kind of fancy, nice-looking basin or bowl to be on the table, but I decided it probably wasn't appropriate. So I just got an old bin from my basement, and I brought it in because it's probably, you know, just a clay basin that they would use in that setting, because you're going to put feet water in it, right? It's nothing. You would actually want it to not be too nice so people don't confuse. This is not clean water, right? They take the clean water and put it in the basin and use it. Again, a menial task that Christ does in this moment. And so it's not a fancy ritual. It's not an honorable task. It was actually something that was done by servants, lowly slaves. It was a distasteful act. And yet it is the biblical model of what Christ is like. It gives us a glimpse into who our God is like. And later in the New Testament becomes one of the words and models for servanthood and leadership. In fact, the word diakonos, which is the word we get the term deacon from in the church, comes from the idea of serving tables. It's not something to be proud of. It was not a title of honor. It was a title meaning you're a servant. And yet, this is a picture of our God. This is when you read in Scripture the paradoxes of Scripture, like the last will be first and the first will be last. This is the kind of stuff that Jesus teaches us, that normal ways of thinking, kind of our human failed way of thinking from the fall, is to put ourselves first and put ourselves above others. And he's saying, no, that's not what it means to be the way I created you. Have you ever wondered, though, what is the modern-day equivalent of foot washing? Now, just in case you're wondering, no, I'm not going to ask to wash your feet. I'm not going to do that. Some churches have done that and kind of beautified the ritual. But the idea that today is the principle of this. But what would be a modern equivalent to that? And I don't know if you have any ideas. I've thought way too much about this. I've been processing this for years, wondering what would it be? And the best I can come up with is maybe washing someone's dirty laundry or cleaning their toilets or collecting their, coming in and collecting all your garbage and trash around your house. Like, it's not a pleasant experience, and it's not a job any of us probably desire, and yet we all know those things have to be done. And so I had a stint one time working a different type of job. I was between churches, and I didn't have a place to go. I had left a church in North Carolina in the middle of kind of the church year, and I moved back to New Brunswick, and there was no churches looking to hire, so I had to get a job, and I didn't know where to work, so I had a friend who worked at Tim Hortons. He said, oh, you can apply there, and I'll put in a good word for you. So I sent my resume in, and I got an interview, and I remember sitting at the interview, and the interviewer manager looked at it. She said, you're way overqualified. I usually hire teenagers and like high school students, and you know, I'm probably about 30 years old or late 20s, you know, had professional experience and all this stuff. And she goes, why do you want this job? I was like, I just need a job. Please just give me a job. Like, I didn't know what to say. I was like, I just needed to, and I said, I'll do whatever you need done. And that's exactly what they hired me to do. I did whatever they needed done. I cleaned toilets and I decorated donuts, but not in that order. I did every, you know, I served the coffee, worked the drive-thru, all of that stuff. And it was, I mean, it was a little bit of a humbling experience, but I did learn a lot. I actually still have friends from that short stint working there that I see once in a while around Sussex and the area then. But I do remember one person that I worked with. Her name was Lorna. She was my boss, kind of a direct supervisor and manager. And she was a pretty, like, taskmaster. She kept us on the job, and she didn't care that I was older, or she gave everybody their marching orders and made sure everybody did a great job. And one time she was missing. We were really, really busy, and she was the one who had to do certain tasks, and we were kind of calling for her on the radios and saying, Lorna, Lorna, where are you, Lorna? And eventually she yelled back through your headphones. No one else in the store could hear her. And she said, I'm cleaning the bathrooms. She said it a little differently than that. And leave me alone. I thought, okay. Later we found out that, well, let's just say there was underwear left behind. So it was that kind of a mess. And I know you're going, why are you telling us this disgusting story? Because she could have had any one of us go and clean that mess up. But Lorna didn't. She did it herself. She took it upon herself to do the messy job rather than sending one of us. And I remember that day learning that's what it means to lead people, to be willing to do whatever it takes and not just ask others to do the lowly things. And so when we think about God in this story, we have a God who's like that. We have a God who serves us first. He goes first. He doesn't wait to see if you've earned it or you're worthy of foot washing. He went first. In fact, If you think about it, this we know it made Peter uncomfortable, but imagine sitting there, imagine being in that place where you know this is God incarnate, and he gets down and starts washing your feet. What would be your first thought? I know mine. I'd be going, oh, I should have done that first, right? Wouldn't you go, why didn't I think to wash his feet? It would be an opportunity missed. Have you ever been in that situation where someone starts doing something and you thought, oh, I wish I had thought to do that for them? And I'm sure the disciples were uncomfortable with seeing God in this state, right? That's where things start to get awkward in this story. And we already looked at it when he said, are you going to wash my feet? And when someone important starts doing menial tasks like this, you kind of have that feeling within, I should have done that. And some would even speculate that this meeting was probably held in secret and there wouldn't have been servants there to do the task. And so the disciples most likely should have picked up on that and said, oh, this is something we normally do and we should honor Jesus as our Lord and do this for him. But what do you think? Well, we know what they were doing. I don't know if you remember what was going on at the Last Supper, but there's the account that Luke gives us of the Last Supper tells us a little bit, gives us an insider look at what was going on in their hearts and minds while Jesus is getting up and doing this. And it's not pretty, right? In fact, what we see, the slides are really slow. There we go. We see that that Jesus knew in this moment that they were more concerned with who was greatest among them, not who was going to be a servant. And Jesus is going to flip that whole model of who is the greatest on its head. And he says in Luke 22, he says, they began to argue among themselves about who would be the greatest among them. You know, the Bible doesn't hide the fact that the disciples weren't always in alignment with how God would have had them be. Jesus told them, in this world, the kings and great men lord it over their people, yet they are called friends of the people. How true is that, right? That we see that today. People striving for power over others. But he says, but among you, it will be different. Not it should be different. It will be different, he says. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. Who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? Again, it's kind of like before in the other one. He says, the one who sits at the table, of course, but not here. For I am among you as one who serves. And this is where we start to get a glimpse into what Jesus is saying when he says, who is the greatest among you? Because in Jesus' eyes, the greatest is the one who is serving, but he also shouldn't strive to be the greatest. It's an oxymoron. It's a little bit confusing. You're going, whoa, wait, what's going on here? And what he's saying is that this is who God is. He's a God who serves those, who, even those he knows will hurt him. Because we have, again, we look back and we know that he's going to wash and he's washing the feet, or he did wash the feet of Judas. And so in this moment, we have Jesus, not as an act of forgiveness, but as an act of love before Judas had betrayed him, knowing that he still would. In other words, he doesn't just forgive Judas, he serves and loves Judas, knowing that he is about to betray him. I think that's really interesting. I think it's very significant because, again, we're told to be like this. And I know for me, sometimes it's actually easier to forgive the person who has hurt me than it is to forgive the person I know will continue to hurt me. It's a different thing, isn't it? In fact, I would argue that some of us will say, well, I can forgive this person because they asked for forgiveness or they want it. But what about the person who doesn't? What about the person who's not sorry? What about the person who is going to keep hurting you anyway? That's who Jesus washes their feet. And so he is the God who not only washes their feet, he also elevates everyone and others above himself. And this is, again, mind-boggling to me, and it should be to you, that our God elevates those around him to first place. And so that's what he's saying in this verse 16. He says, and I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the ones who sends, one who sends the message. He's saying that Jesus is reminding the disciples and us that we should never become prideful of our status, of our position, or of our calling, that we should always seek to be the slave, to be the servant. Because Jesus is acting as the slave in this scenario. And so when he says slaves are not greater than their master, he's talking about himself. He's putting himself in that position. And so some interpret this as if Jesus is saying to the disciples, you're not greater than me, but I don't see that. Maybe there's an element of that, but what I see is that I think he's saying that I am not greater than you, and you are not greater than those you will serve. Don't put yourself ahead of others is what I see. Now, of course he's greater than us. He's God. And yet, that's the position he takes. And so, can you see it? Can you see the picture of our God here? Can you see our God who serves us? That this is what it means to be God. This is what it means to be God. I don't know how many times I should say that, but I repeat it because I hope that that will resound in your mind and ring throughout the week. That it, what it means to be God is to be a foot washer. This is a portrait of true godliness. It's a portrait that we also are commanded in this passage to portray as disciples of Christ and as a follower of Christ. What does he say? You saw it already, but in verse 15, he says, I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. And I know that we weren't there, but the Bible tells us that Jesus, you know, knows everyone and knew who he was dying for in the past, present, and future. So you were there in his heart. And so what we need to think about this morning, when we look to Jesus, we need to remember that for Jesus, it's a race to the back of the line. It's a race to our knees. It's a race to the basin. That's what our God does. Our God races to serve us. He was first to serve us. And if you're going to be competitive about anything in the church, be competitive to the basin. Race each other to the back of the line. Race each other to the basin. Model that for your children. That's what Jesus is doing for this. Show them what it means. Show others what it means to race to the back. He modeled this explicitly so that we might be like him and do the same. So what could that look like here at Sunnyside to be a community of foot washers? I'll invite Jesse to come back up. And as we wrap up, what would it look like if we were seeking the good of others, if we were actually not looking around to see if everybody else was doing it, but we just did it ourselves? What if we were washers of feet like Jesus? That's who he was. Whose feet would Jesus wash today? I think he would wash Judas's feet again, knowing what he would do. I think he would wash the feet of the murderers who hung him on the cross. I think he would wash Trudeau's feet, Poilievre's feet, Carney's feet, Trump's feet, who I think you name your favorite, least favorite politician. He would wash their feet. You can think about whoever it is that irritates you the most or hurt you the most or has betrayed you the most. Even the people you love the most, those are the people he washes their feet. He washes your feet. That's our God. And so as we finish today, I'm going to challenge you to think about this last phrase. I'll put it on the screen. Jesus went to the cross so you could come to the basin. That's why he died. He doesn't ask you to hang on the cross. He asks you to pick up the basin. He asks you to wash feet. And some of us would prefer to go to the cross. Some of us would be willing to give up our lives, but would you be willing to pick up a basin and wash feet? I know it's hard. But I've given you slips of paper today for a reason. I want to challenge you to consider what Jesus did when he, you know, he took the water and he fills up the basin and he starts washing feet. There are people in your life and in your world that need to focus on the song. I want you to focus on your time and just thinking about this. Who is it that needs to see? Maybe it's a loved one who just needs to see the love of Christ in your life and see you serve and be like Jesus. Maybe it's someone who needs you to wash their feet and you really don't want to. They don't deserve it, like Judas. Whoever that might be, I would encourage you as we sing to make your way to the front, put that in, and make a commitment to be a foot washer like Jesus.